if you have little ones, you probably continue to hear these very same question on a regular basis when you travel. Are we there yet? Okay. And I was thinking, you know, for us adults, time seems to be a bit different than for children. I mean, if you have younger children, if as an adult you are asked to wait for 15 minutes, I'll wait for 15. But for a child, 15 minutes, that's like forever. That's an eternity. You know, are we there yet? And we keep talking about these things, right? We talked about Jesus coming back. We saw that he's going to defeat, get a hold on this planet and start reigning on this planet because he has defeated Satan. We saw last Sunday, he defeated death, he defeated Satan. He's coming back. We're going to be with him. Are we there yet? When is that going to happen? I'd really like to know when. And Jesus did say, something about when he's coming back. You know what he said? Revelation 22:7 said, "Look, I'm coming soon." My God, Lord Jesus, you said that 2,000 years ago. Your definition of soon. But then I think, what if I'm like a child? And for me, time looks a bit different than for God. And because we think of these things, and today is the very last sermon in this series that deals with the end, with the final victory, and with everything. And we want to know when Jesus is going to come. Well, unfortunately, he didn't tell us. He didn't give us a date. What he did give us is kind of a list of things, of signs. That's what he called them. A few signs of what will happen before he returns. Now, I'm going to read quite a lot of scripture this morning. So please have a Bible open to Matthew chapter 24. If you have this version of the Bible, it's page 993. What I'm going to do, I'm just going to read through the text and stop here and there and say a few comments. Because, as I said, Jesus didn't really leave us completely in the dark as to his return, but he did give us some hints as to what's going to happen before he comes. So, it starts like this. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these buildings?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Right? Here we have the question. And when we read this, we have to be grateful to the disciples for asking this question. However, I'm not very happy about how they asked this question. I mean, look a bit at verse 3, right? They asked Jesus something. How many questions did they actually ask Jesus? "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen?" That's one question. When will this what happen? What were they talking about there? Okay, the destruction of Jerusalem. When will this be happen, the destruction of Jerusalem? Second, what will be the sign of your coming? The return of Jesus was the sign of your coming. And the third question is, what was the third question? What will be the sign of the end of the age? The sign of the end of the world. Have you noticed there are actually three questions? Now, they didn't quite know. Jesus has just told them that Jerusalem will be destroyed, and they thought, oh, if Jerusalem is destroyed, that must be the end of the world. That must be the time when Jesus comes. But us looking at what they were asking back then, in year probably 33 AD, we realized that they were actually asking three different questions. One was, when is this going to happen? Namely, Jerusalem being destroyed. By the way, when was Jerusalem destroyed? Year 70 AD, right? That's when Jerusalem was destroyed. Then, they asked about Jesus returning. When is Jesus going to return? Well, it's already been 2,000 years and he's not back yet. And how about the end of the world? Well, as we have already seen, when Jesus returns to this planet, he's going to stay here for another 1,000 years to reign in the millennium reign. So the end of the world will be only then. So as you can see, they asked They thought it's one question, one event, but actually they were asking about three different events. And Jesus does give an answer, but the answer mixes together all these three events. That's why for us, when we read these things, it might be a bit difficult to understand what he is talking about. So with this in mind, that he's actually referring to three different events, let's see if we can try kind of match these events with what he says next. Let's continue reading. By the way, would anybody like to help me with the reading this morning? Would anybody like to read from verse 4 to verse 8, please?
Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains."
So these are just the beginning of birth pain. So whatever is going to happen is kind of a painful event still in the future. But there are a few things, and he mentions a few signs. He mentions religious events. What kind of religious events? He speaks about false messiahs, right? Social events such as wars and famines. And natural events such as earthquakes, right? People see these things happening, and Jesus says, well, when you see these things happening, they are not the end. They are just the beginning. The problem I have with these signs is, can you put a date on them? No, they are quite vague. You read them and you think, if you think of this, of 2 years of church history, every generation had earthquakes and wars and false messiahs, false prophets, and so on. So every generation could think, well, have these signs been fulfilled? What's the point of Jesus giving these signs? Because they are so vague. Then from verse 9, who'd like to read from verse 9 to verse 14, please? And 14?
"And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come."
Okay, so we have here, Jesus does mention the end. This is when the end will come. So before the end, there's a few things happening. But if you look at what Jesus says, he's focused on what, or rather on who in this text? On his disciples, right? He says, look, you need to understand that between now and the end, something will happen to you. And by the way, it's not to them, it's to us. Right? Jesus says to them and to us, there's something happening. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the disciples? Persecution. Now, how many of you came this morning hoping that you'd get a bit of persecution? Like, no, it's not on the top list of anybody, right? But Jesus says, look, if you follow me, something will happen. You will be persecuted. He even said, take up your cross and follow me. So I find it a bit intriguing when there are certain preachers today saying, oh, follow Jesus, everything will be fine for you. He never promised that. He says, take up your cross, follow me. You could be persecuted and even die. But he does mention something that should make us happy. What? He says something about the gospel. This gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. Isn't that something that's amazing? The gospel of salvation. It doesn't matter whatever you have on this planet, how long you live on this planet, but unless you have accepted Jesus Christ, you have nothing. And Jesus says, this gospel, this amazing gospel is going to be preached to the end of the world. And he says, that's worth dying for, isn't it? Then from verse 15, he seems to be focusing on the destruction of Jerusalem now. He's just mentioned his disciples. And from verse 15, let's read verse 15 to verse 21, somebody please.
"So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How terrible it would be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequalled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equalled again.
Thank you. So, he starts in verse 15, so, right, as if he reached a conclusion. He spoke about a few signs that will happen. He spoke about what will happen to the Christians before his return. And he says, this is kind of the outline. So, let's focus a bit more on another event. What event do you think he's focusing on here? He speaks about that abomination that causes desolation. And then says, let the reader understand. By the way, those are not the words of Jesus. Those are the words of Matthew, because he was addressing this gospel to the church, and they were supposed to understand. And we go like, Matthew, we don't quite understand. What exactly is that abomination that causes desolation? Anybody had any suggestions about this? It appears that Jesus here is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. What happens, we know that Jerusalem was destroyed in year 70 AD. What we might not know is that there was a revolt by the Jews that started in year 66. They started rebelling against the Romans, and it looks like they made some progress up to the year like 68. And although they made progress, the Romans were still kind of powerful, yet suddenly the Romans retreated, right? When the Romans retreated, the Christians realized that this was the time that Jesus was speaking about. The abomination that caused desolation was the Roman army. They were about to cause a lot of desolation, actually. Okay? So, when they withdrew in year 68, all the Jews thought, we are safe now. The Romans have gone home. I don't know. We are fine. Yet the Christians realized, no. They have withdrawn, but they are going to come back. They knew that Jesus promised that to them, that this place would be utterly destroyed. So what they did, all the Christians in Jerusalem, they got all their luggage, they ran away. And the Romans did return about a year later, and in year 70 AD, they utterly destroyed Jerusalem. And by utterly, I mean they didn't even allow stone upon stone. You probably know the situation with the temple having a golden roof, the roof was made of gold. And because they burned the temple, all that gold melted, went through the cracks, so they kind of had to pry the stones apart so that they could take the gold. So what Jesus said, it happened verbatim, exactly as he said the prophecy was fulfilled. From verse 22 now, 22 to 28. So, when we speak about the Messiah, right, what do we tend to associate Messiah with? With salvation from sin, right? That's what kind of Messiah means for us, the Savior. We save us from sin. What did Messiah mean for the Jews, if you remember? What did they expect Jesus to do for them? To save them from the Romans, to free Israel, to bring the kingdom back. Okay, so because this happened and because Jerusalem was destroyed, what happens, not all Jews died in Jerusalem. Some of them managed to flee. Some of them lived in other cities, and the revolt against the Romans continued. And many false messiahs did appear. But remember, not messiahs, people who said, I'll forgive you from sins, but people who said, I'm going to save you from the Romans. Okay, and you may have heard of Bar Kokhba and other religious leaders that appeared back then, religious and military leaders, and they promised that they will save Israel from the Romans. And people did follow. They thought, well, maybe. Unfortunately, all those people were destroyed by the Romans. Now, the question is, do these verses only refer to the period around the destruction of Jerusalem? Or do they also speak of the time before Christ's return? Because what's interesting now, if you look at verse 29 and the next verses, so Jesus describes the destruction of Jerusalem, the false messiahs, and then in 29 he says, immediately after the distress in those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Don't you find that word immediately? So immediately after Jerusalem is destroyed, immediately after you have all false messiahs, the Son of God comes. But that immediately, it's already 2,000 years. So what happens, I wonder, whether this period described here of distress, of tribulation, also refers to the what we call the Great Tribulation that is described in the book of Revelation. So we have this period of 2,000 years since the fall of Jerusalem, but there is yet to come some tribulation, and people will suffer, and after that tribulation is when the Son of Man will return. Okay? I don't know where you stand on this, but I tend to believe that this is what Jesus has in mind. We are in this period of the church, okay, which is a period where the church has suffered, and the church is still suffering. You see, when we speak about the Great Tribulation, we think, oh, there is a time in the future will come when Christians will suffer. Do you think that the preacher that preached, they're ahead of us Chinese, aren't they? The preacher who preached this morning, do you think that's how they see the future tribulation? Some of them are in prison. Some of them are persecuted. Some of our brothers and sisters in African countries, you know, they are still persecuted and put in prison. For them, they are in tribulation. So when we talk about, there might be something relative because we think, oh, we are fine here in the West, so tribulation is probably yet to come. But for other brothers and sisters in the world, they are persecuted and the church is being persecuted. Sometimes we get emails and texts to pray for people who are being persecuted all over the world. So what Jesus could be saying is like, there will be a time of persecution. So this time that we are talking about could be a period of 2,000 years where the church is persecuted, but the church never stopped being persecuted on this planet. There hasn't been a time on planet Earth when the church, the true church, has not been persecuted. So Jesus could be saying that at the end of this time of persecution, that is an indefinite time, immediately after those days of distress, the Son of Man will return. So are you clear now how the return of the Lord will come? You clear as mud, right? You go like, no, we are even more confused now than when you started the sermon. I kind of knew what this text meant, but now, what's even more confusing, as I was saying, we look at these signs that Jesus gives and we think, have these signs been fulfilled? Could the return of Christ happen at any point? Could Jesus come tonight? Okay? We tend to think, oh, probably he will come in the next, you know, 1,000 years. But we don't know, because the signs that he gave here, some of them could have been fulfilled. I mean, every generation of Christians could have looked at these signs and think, well, I wonder. More than that, when Jesus says that the gospel is going to be preached to the end of the earth, I think that's a sign that the first Christians couldn't really say that it's happened. But how about for us? Is there a continent where the gospel has not been preached? Is there a country that they don't know who Jesus is, at least in a religious way? So in a sense, the gospel has reached the end of the world. And Jesus continues from verse 32. Verse 32 to verse 41. Who would like to read from 32 to 41? And while somebody is reading these verses, please try to figure out, why did Jesus give these signs? If they are so confusing and not very clear, what was the point in even giving us these signs?
Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all things, you know that it is near right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. The day and hour unknown. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other will be left.
Thank you. So, what is he talking about in these verses? What's the reason that he gave us this teaching in the first place? Because he says it's quite clearly here that no one knows. The angels in heaven, they don't know. The Son of Man, he doesn't know. He's just the Father. So if nobody knows, why would he give these signs to us? Anybody venturing a guess?
Imminence.
Yes, that it could happen at any time. The return is imminent. And why would he want us to know that his return is imminent? If you want to open to Luke chapter 21, Matthew explains, but I think Luke does so in a more condensed way. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. I would like to read Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36.
Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray. You will be able to escape all that is about to happen, and you may be able to stand before the Son of Man.
Does it clarify a bit why Jesus gave us all these signs? Why he told us that his return is imminent? Namely, that it could happen at any time. Why? Why would he tell us that? There is a word that keeps being repeated. That's the word watch. Be careful, be prepared, be ready, right? So we started with the question as when, are we there yet? And Jesus says, that's not your problem. It's not really your business to know when these things will happen. Remember that he said the same to the apostles in Acts chapter 1. He says, it's not your problem when and how and what the time is, because the Father has kept that under his authority. But your problem is be ready. And I have to say that now we are an evangelical church, right? We believe in Jesus. We are saved by faith, not by what we do, by works. However, the evangelical faith may have this unfortunate side effect that people think, oh, so all I have to do is believe and then mind my own business. Live any way I like, do whatever I like, couldn't care less about anything. But Jesus says, no, you are a Christian on call. Right? What does it mean when you have a job when you're on call? You could be at home, but you know that at any point you might receive a phone call that says, come quickly because there is an emergency. Come quickly because we need you. And Jesus says, you as Christians, you are on call. As Christian, you cannot slumber and take it easy because, well, we don't know when Jesus is going to return. Actually, if we're to continue reading the text in Matthew, which we won't do, but if we're to continue, Jesus does give the example of some servants who said, the master is long in his coming, so we should take it easy. And Jesus says, no, you need to be ready. You need to be prepared because you do not know when the return of Jesus will happen. You need to be ready. Some people speak of Jesus' return as being a thief in the night. You don't know when the thief comes. Jesus actually mentioned those things. So I was thinking, you know, even if you are convinced that the return of Christ will not happen for another 1,000 years, there is actually another option for me to meet Jesus. I could meet Jesus because he comes to planet Earth, or he could call me back. So Jesus says, be ready. Be prepared. Be watchful. We talk about the end of the war, right? He will put an end to this world. He will bring non-Christians to judgment, to receive the judgment that they deserved. But also we read in the scriptures that Christians will face judgment. Remember? It's a different type of judgment. Probably the word judgment is not even the right word, because what we are going to face is assessment. Christians are not going to be sent to hell. It's not going to judge me and says, oh, you're good enough, you're going to hell. No, if I believed in Jesus, I'm going to heaven, no matter what, irrespective of anything. But what Jesus is going to do, he is going to look at my life and say, you are saved. What have you done with my gifts? What have you done with what I gave you? You see, this is not a teaching that should scare us. As Christians, we shouldn't live our life in terror. Oh, Jesus could come at any point. But rather, should lead to expectancy. Jesus, are you coming back today? What if Jesus is coming back tonight? Am I ready to meet him? So I want to draw to a conclusion this morning and ask this question. If Jesus were to return tonight, are you happy with the state you are in? Are you happy with the state of your soul? Or are there things in your life that you are not very happy with? Are there things in your life that you wouldn't like Christ to find you doing when he returns? Maybe it's a sinful habit, maybe it's an appropriate relationship, maybe it's something that you know shouldn't be in your life. Or maybe there are things that you wish you would have done. I mean, when Christ returns, am I going to think, I wish I served more. I wish I did more for him. I wish I prayed more. I wish I read the Bible more. I wish I invested more in people's lives. Am I going to have any regrets? And you see, we talk about New Year's resolutions. How many of you can still remember even the New Year's resolutions? You know, the message of Matthew 24 is like, do not wait for another new year to make some new resolutions. The Bible does speak about a day that's the proper day to make a change in your life. Do you know what's called that day? It's called today. Today is our day. Today is the day when I can make a change. So if this morning you are not a Christian, if you haven't yet accepted Jesus Christ, you have to have a day when you accept him as your Savior. Do you know when that day is? It's today. If you are a Christian and there are things in your life that you plan to change one day, do you know when the day is? It's today. If you are a Christian and you always thought you would like to do more for Christ, you'd like to serve more, you'd like to maybe get involved in some sort of ministry, do you know when the day is to start that? It's today. That's why we have Matthew 24. I wish I could give you more clear timeline of when Jesus is going to return. I wish I could tell you, in 2025, it will be September 1st at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Right? I'd like to say that. That's not in the Bible. I'm not going to do that. But what is in the Bible, Jesus says, I am coming back. You can count on that. I am coming back. But when I am coming back, will you be ready? Will you be out shouting for joy? Yes, Lord, here I am. I am ready. Or you say, Lord Jesus, just give me another day, please. I have a few things that I haven't sorted out. Just another day. Could you please come tomorrow? Obviously, that's not going to happen. But we need to be ready. When is the day to get ready? It is today. So if there are things that you need to sort out, if there are things that I need to sort out, today is a good day. It's the best day of them all. If there are sins to confess, today. If there are people that I, you know, struggle in that relationship, and I'm going to sort that relationship one day, that's today. And I'm going to accept Jesus Christ one day. Why not today? Today is the best day. Let us have a few minutes of meditation. And if the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, I don't know what God spoke to you. I don't know what you need to do today. But if there is anything that you need to change, anything you need to do, if there is an important decision you need to make, regarding your spiritual life, please make it today.